Today on Compassion Radio.
Back to the story of Jonah. He was really mad at God because he knew who God was. He knew that God would be merciful.
God
he
is
didn't
full of mercy.
Want him to be. Mm-hmm. And how many people, if they really stop to think about it, even today, know that God is merciful and he really would change hearts. And even if people didn't change like we want them to, God would still forgive them. That ticks us off sometimes because it seems so unjust.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, you don't want justice, you want mercy. More than that, I'm going to give you grace. But if you really want justice, you'll get it.
Mm-hmm. Hello, and welcome to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Well, it's Monday, and that means it's time for Chasing the Word Together. In this weekly series, Bram and his wife Sandy take us on a journey into the lives of the earliest Christians with a look at what it means to have an authentic, world-changing faith. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, and we'll get started.
I just love the scriptures that we read when God himself impresses on us, Do not be afraid.
Yeah.
I am with you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you without provision. I just love that because you and I have been in times in our marriage, in our family, in our life where it feels like we're at the end of it. It feels like we don't know what to do next. To hear those words, do not be afraid. I am with you. I have many people who will rise up and take care of you and believe in you again and walk side by side with you.
It's important to recognize, too, that this is a deeply emotional statement by God.
Mm-hmm.
And we're reading it in English, but even in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, and in the Greek, in all three of these languages, what we're hearing is God saying a raft of emotions. He's not just saying, don't be afraid in the sense of, ooh, a scary thought.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, do not panic. Do not bow to anxiety and depression. He's saying, avoid, run from those things that are attacking your sense of well-being, your willingness to, by faith, follow me in truth.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, run from the things that would attack and assault you and derail you, and stay steadfast in the place that I put you. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Stay focused on me, which is like Peter outside the boat. We know that as long as he looked right in Jesus' eyes on the water, nothing could let him sink.
Mm.
As long as their eyes were locked, he was on that plane with Jesus. He wasn't going anywhere. As soon as he looked at the waves and looked at the storm above him, looked behind him, how far he was away from the boat, everything else became a reference point. But Jesus, he went straight down because the gravity of the world around him became the thing that anchored him again, not the eyes of Jesus. So I really do believe that this is exactly the kind of thing he's talking about. When Peter began to panic, he sank like a rock because that's the way of the world. He was obeying the laws of physics again. But when we talk about locking your eyes on Jesus, we're obeying the law of faith, which supersedes the laws of physics at times and does the impossible. And so I think in his dream time, the Holy Spirit's saying, lock eyes on me, buddy. Stay with me on this thing. Do not fret. Do not panic. Do not worry about what might come. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you this additional promise. No beatings this time. No one's going to take you down. That must have been a great comfort to him as well.
Yes.
Enough for him to remember it in the morning and tell it to his friends.
Right. Right. After such turmoil in previous cities, these words encouraged Paul to extend his stay in Corinth, teaching the message of God among them for a year and 6 months. During this time, some Jews organized an attack on Paul and made formal charges against him to Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. This man is convincing people to worship God in ways that contradict our Hebrew scriptures. Paul was about to speak, but Gallio spoke first. Look, if this were some serious crime, I would accept your complaint as a legitimate legal case. But this is just more of your typical Jewish squabbling about trivialities in your sacred literature. I have no interest in getting dragged into this kind of thing. So he threw out their case and drove them away from his bench. They were furious and seized Sosthenes, a synagogue official. Then they beat him in front of the tribunal, and Gallio just ignored them. At the end of the 18 months, Paul said goodbye to the believers in Corinth. Wait a minute. Let's back up here.
Yeah, exactly.
Wait a minute. We're just going to pass right over that. Yeah.
Scripture is not really good about actually organizing the narrative into paragraphs and chapters like that. They kind of float along when they actually put the numbers in there to help break it up to make it easier to write on parchments. But we do have a full stop here. This was the end of a story and the beginning of the next one. Think about what the Greeks overlooked here. The Jews had a lot of power in the city, obviously, and they were incensed because the civil authorities weren't taking them seriously.
Mm-hmm.
This was everything to them, order and decorum within their own faith that guided all of their life. In most religions, they have an ethic about the way your faith should work itself out in the public realm.
Mm-hmm.
And they were literally saying that our social order, our way of organizing our lives and our morality is breaking down. You take that seriously because our community is falling apart because of this guy. That's their argument. But he's taking it as if it's some kind of squabble about a theological point.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a theological point to these people. It is about their community's sovereignty and continuity. They're really worried. Therefore, they took somebody, a lesser official, and said, they can't beat up the big guy. Well, let's beat up a little guy. And they literally have a riot there just to show their frustration. You would think the civil authorities would take them seriously at that point and try to deal with their insurrection. But he chooses a totally different path, which is to ignore it.
Just completely ignore it.
Which completely took the steam out of their argument, but also kind of insulted them doubly.
Right.
So in some ways, I think the civil order is reasserting itself over the religious fervor in the city, which is an interesting tactic. I wonder what would happen today if regimes like China, whatever, would just ignore the protests. That would be a very different outcome, perhaps. Mm. But we tend to take things way too personally in this day and age, I would think, even governments.
Well, I think about Sosthenes, bless him, because, I mean, he's the guy that took over when Crispus left early on in the story. So he's been in the leadership position now and probably trying his best to keep things organized and things smoothed over as best he can.
Yeah.
And here Paul is still for a year and a half kind of stirring up the pot still in Corinth.
Yeah.
So maybe he even initiated this. Hey, let's see if we can get this to stop and let's see if we can, you know, get the officials to take Paul out for us. And instead he gets caught in the whole process of it.
So there are all kinds of little backfires happening here. And in some ways, I think the Spirit was good to Paul a year before saying, I'll take care of business. Mm-hmm. Don't you worry about me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it goes into the scripture how God says, don't take wrath into your own hands. Leave judgment to me. I'll take care of business.
Mm-hmm.
That's a theme. It's not just a specific promise about judgment in the end of the age. It is about how God deals with things. If we will leave it to him, because he says to leave it to him in certain situations, he will take care of business.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't trust him to take care of business in his way, his time, we don't trust him, period. And that is a theme we have to learn, that if we don't trust him in little things, we're never going to trust him in big things. And if we don't trust him with the things he says, I absolutely have authority over, and you are not to touch, and we're that insolent in that way, God says, well, you're digging your own bed here, buddy.
Left to your own devices.
Yeah. So don't sink yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to yourselves about who I am, the way I am, the kind of God that I am, and let me be that kind of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you can be those kind of people that worship that kind of God. But if we get hooked into this line of, but God is a vengeful God, he hates sin, therefore he must also dot, dot, dot. And we live on the edge of hate all the time and don't leave room for God to bring mercy where he wants to bring mercy. Back to the story of Jonah.
Yes, just thinking of that because I've been reading in Jonah.
He was really mad at God because he knew who God was. He knew that God would be merciful.
God is
full of
mercy.
He didn't want him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And how many people, if they really stop to think about it, even today, know that God is merciful and he really would change hearts. And even if people didn't change like we want them to, God would still forgive them. That ticks us off sometimes because it seems so unjust.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, you don't want justice. You want mercy. And more than that, I'm going to give you grace. But if you really want justice, you'll get it.
Mm-hmm.
While he's being merciful to everybody else, we're bringing justice upon our own heads because we will not yield to God's authority. Think about how that happens in little ways and in big ways within families, within churches, within communities.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be very, very careful that we don't resort to a God of justice in our own hearts.
When we begin to stir the pot again, when we begin to stir up dissension and try to get outsiders involved, taking matters of the church in their hands, it gets very convoluted and skewed. Now, if there's illegal activity, obviously, there has to be involvement of the authorities.
Of course.
But this is a church matter, and they don't like that the authorities are looking at it as that and saying, you guys just deal with this. This is a theological issue. And like you said, though, it's their lifestyle for sure.
Yeah.
But in the surrounding area, in all of Corinth, they don't see it that way. They see it as that church is having problems and they need to deal with it in their own way. We're not getting involved.
Corinth was an interesting city, too, at a crossroads, and literally became a crossroads through the sea by building a giant canal through the center of the isthmus. It was eventually going to be one of the most powerful cities in the entire Roman Empire.
Hmm.
But it was a city on the make, but it was also a city that was fraught with difficulties. Historically, we know that the building of that canal through the isthmus became far more difficult than they anticipated. So the city was always about to become something.
Mm-hmm.
And was a great center for trade, but also was stuck. I think the authorities were inherently worried that they were on the cusp of bad things happening because they could never quite get the job done. So you have a society there, kind of like maybe a San Francisco of the 1800s, where so much is happening, but it's so unruly that just to keep the peace was enough of a job.
Mm-hmm.
And becoming a crossroads of the entire world meant there were all kinds of people from different parts of the world that were there. The civil authorities don't want to get caught up in one particular religious dispute. They just want people to get along.
Mm-hmm.
And they're probably a whole lot more indulgent than they were in other parts where they had far more direct power over individual communities.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps they were just being very, very political. Las Vegas of the day is what I kind of think of now about the way the attitude was in Corinth at the time.
Whatever goes.
Yeah. And whatever happened in Corinth?
Stayed in Corinth. Well, and we see that to be true because when verse 17 is done, we don't hear about this anymore. It's just boom, done. And then we have another section of the story that comes up for Paul.
Let's move on to this last section of the chapter, honey, because in some ways my heart aches just reading this.
Hmm.
I'll explain why in a second.
Okay.
Paul stayed for a while longer there and then told the brothers and sisters goodbye and sailed for Syria. Mm-hmm. And he was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. At Kenchrea, the southeastern port of Corinth, he had his hair cut because he was keeping a Nazarite vow of abstention. Then they arrived in Ephesus, and he left the others there, but he entered the synagogue and reasoned and debated with the Jews again. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he refused, but after telling them goodbye and saying, "I will return again if God is willing," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church at Jerusalem and then went down to Antioch. Down meaning downhill. It actually is very far north of Jerusalem. My heart aches now because I just think about, as we're recording this program, Syria is being ripped to shreds again.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole region, which included a lot of what is now part of Israel and Lebanon and southern Turkey and western Iraq, was at that time all part of the greater Syrian district. It was a powerful and important center for culture throughout the entire Middle East. It was the hub.
Mm.
There's about to be more rending of things happening in Paul's story and things that happened in Syria. He was being obedient to God's call to go there. I wonder today, honey, about the call to go. We know some dear, dear people, and even in the middle of all the conflict renewed within Syria, even with the fear of ISIS prisoners being released and thrown again into the mix of warfare, even at the threat of nation states collapsing again, there are still dear people that love Jesus that are willing to go.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going right now.
Yes.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio.
Hi, friends. Here's a quick update on our growth goals for the rest of 2019. To start with, a big thank you to all who responded to our summer challenge. We've grown our vision team larger than ever, and that means we can focus more on the ministry opportunities that are coming our way. We still have two important goals to reach this year in order to take on some faith-stretching and desperately needed projects in 2020. We'll be sharing a lot more about those in the days to come. The first goal is to grow our vision team by another 200 people. That simply means Compassion Radio becomes part of your regular, faithful mission giving, and at a level that the Lord enables you. I know that gifts of all sizes are exactly what the Lord uses to build His kingdom around the world. If you're on a fixed income or you run a large business, your giving matters to the Lord and to His kingdom servants. Your generosity makes it possible for us to bring you some truly amazing stories and news from the front lines of faith. Think of it this way. Compassion Radio makes it possible for God's courageous people around the world to bring you a daily gift of encouragement and inspiration. We invite you inside the greatest movements of God in the history of Christianity. They're happening right now. Is that worth something to you? I certainly hope so. It's our Vision Team members that literally keep us going day to day. You can be part of that team. Secondly, we've got a year-end budget challenge of $100,000 that we simply must meet in order to make sure we can continue on the station where you hear this program every day. I'm confident in you and the Lord's provision to make that possible. Our Vision Team is leading the way on this. If you haven't given in a while, would you consider joining them to meet this special appeal? Friends, thank you so much for taking the special appeal to heart. We are truly so grateful for you.
To join the Compassion Radio Vision Team, go to CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
And you were just reading to me earlier this morning about what's happening with the new influx of refugees running from northeastern Syria all the way across the country to find some refuge again in Lebanon, in the Bekaa Valley, where both of us have been in the past couple of years. Mm-hmm. That's happening again right now because of the invasion of Turkey going into the Kurdish territories. Mm-hmm. And now we have a new population, not just of the Idlib and northern territories of Syria or the Damascus refugees, but now Kurds and other Iraqis being chased out of the northeast part of the country. Mm-hmm. This isn't a melting pot. This is a boiling stew of humanity that's being chased into Lebanon again.
And we need to realize that winter is quickly approaching. And winter there can be devastating when there isn't enough blankets, when there isn't enough oil for the heaters and the lamps, when there isn't enough shelter. It's going to be a really rough winter for many of these people.
And we know from having been there, the stories of those who survived fires that happened in the camps because of how close the proximity is and how a fire could catch on a tent and rage through there like a wildfire.
Yes.
There are all kinds of dangers facing these people again. I don't know how we're going to do it right now, but Compassion Radio has to be involved again. We have great partners there.
Yes.
Part of our year-end givings has to be dedicated towards helping the partners we know that are doing the essential things to bring Jesus to the center of the tent.
Yes.
Literally, the Christians are known for being the Christians because they're the ones that will walk in there no matter who's there.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, as we know, the Christians are used as emissaries between communities within the camps. Mm-hmm. If there's danger between Sunnis of different brands or Kurds or other people that are crammed in the same space that don't want to talk to each other or don't know how, they will literally trust those Christian workers among them to bring a message or extend an olive branch between communities.
Mm-hmm.
Or someplace to send their kids. They can't bring themselves to go mingle with people of other cultures. But they know their kids need a safe place to have a meal and learn their letters.
Mm-hmm.
They'll send their children together and mix with children of other religions. And the Christians are there showing them the way.
Yes, they're the ones providing those places for these children.
That will become part of our mix for our year in giving as our Compassion Radio team gives generously over this season of giving to find a way to help not just the refugees in their physical needs, but to help the Christians who are actually going to Syria, going to Lebanon, going to those places where war is still ripping apart society.
Mm-hmm.
And in the name of Jesus, feeding the children and teaching them what they need to know and being willing to share openly about this Isa that has transformed their lives.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the real evangelism in the Muslim world is happening today.
Well, the gal that I met when I was in Lebanon walks into the tent cities and says to them as she walks in, "I greet you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Isa."
Hmm.
They welcome her there because they know she is the real deal and she will love them and provide whatever she can for them and help them.
That God will raise up many more of those.
Yes.
And we also know that because of that witness and testimony of especially women who are going into the center of the families where they're not a threat to the men,
mm-hmm.
to sit down and have tea with them and to hold the children and to help get the medicine as necessary and just to pray mm-hmm. with them over their sick family or those they've lost or don't know if they're alive still, praying for those back in territories where there's still conflict going on. They have great access to the hearts and minds of the families. And many of those women who are patriarchs of their families are quietly taking up the torch and following Isa within their own tent and praying to Isa, pledging their lives, their honors, their families to that.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the biggest transformations I'm seeing in this generation are happening, right. Is right in the middle of the tent. In a lot of ways, it's probably the safest way to go because the children are in their care and the men don't have to face that question, but they also go home and hear the stirrings within their wives' hearts. Mm-hmm. And in the privacy that they have, women speak with a lot of authority to their husbands. Yeah, I'm kind of surprised about hearing how frank the women can be mm-hmm. with their husbands in private.
Right.
There are all kinds of ways where women are now evangelizing the men who might have been soldiers on a run from a faction who have now come to join them in the refugee camps mm-hmm. that are hearing about Jesus.
That's right.
And responding, not just hearing.
Yes, exactly.
Here's the last part of this chapter, Paul's third missionary journey. After spending some time there in Antioch, he left and traveled through the territory of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening and encouraging all the disciples. So this missionary journey is about going back and seeing what God has done in the time since. Mm-hmm. It's a missionary journey of multiplication. The first two journeys seem to be about planting the seeds and seeing if there'll be enough waterers to keep those plants growing in the fields of faith. Mm-hmm. Now he gets to go back and see what God has done.
Kind of a reunion in some ways.
With those who remain, of course.
Right.
Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent and cultured man and well-versed in the Hebrew scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being spiritually impassioned, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things about Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John, meaning John the Baptist. And he began to speak boldly and fearlessly in the synagogue. So think about that. It's like a second wave. Mm-hmm. He knew of the disciples and the history of John the Baptizer. Perhaps he was part of a study group that came up from Alexandria mm-hmm. and joined an Essene group, perhaps in the eastern part of what is now Israel or Jordan, and studied under those disciples of John the Baptist. So he learned all about the way of the Messiah because they were focused on looking forward to the Messiah.
Well, and those guys could have been part of the diaspora that had gone out in the first wave of persecutions in Jerusalem.
Very much so. The point is, Apollos knew the scriptures, studied them, believed them, mm-hmm. and then pursued them, saying, what can I learn from? Well, I've heard that this bunch of people has really seen a big revival happen in the Holy Land. So he went there to learn from them, is what they're saying. So okay. wherever he found them, he studied under John the Baptist. By the time he's studying under him, he's already gone to glory because he's probably already been assassinated by King Herod. Mm-hmm. So he's a second-generation seeker mm-hmm. who finds the power of the word there and believes it. And now he's with the folks in the synagogues around the empire, traveling lecturer. But he's not part of the body of Jerusalem and knew Jesus in the first person. Mm-hmm. He is a second-generation believer.
Okay.
But speaking boldly and fearlessly in the synagogue, when he got to Priscilla and Aquila, they heard him, and they took him aside and explained more accurately to him the way of God.
And fully, my translation says, yep. so that he got the full picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus.
And the full story of the life of Christ, it says in my translation. Mm-hmm. So in other words, Paul and the others in that group, including Luke probably, sat down with Priscilla and Aquila and really told them what happened step by step, year by year, through all of the phases of Jesus' ministry and what it really meant and why it was so radical. Mm-hmm. Why it was so transformational.
How exciting for Apollos to get that. I mean, what a gift from God that he was able to come into this place, come into Ephesus. And we just see that serendipity of it all and how mm-hmm. God just arranges all of the pieces. And we don't often see in our own lives even how all the pieces are falling into place. And then it gets there. And it's like God has prepared us for this time to know him more fully. And I think that's what's happening with Apollos here. And he is exploding with excitement.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.